Let's pray as I come to this word of God. Dear Father God, I just pray that as we come to this, your word this morning, may we come with open hands, open hearts, and open minds, that your will be done in this place and beyond, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, as you came in this morning, I'm not sure what bits of paper you got given, but there was more than usual. There was a notice sheet. There was a giving in 2020 sheet. And there may have been, I don't know if they made it down here. Did they make it down here, Heather? They didn't make it this far. Okay. They didn't make it this week, but don't worry. There was these little plastic cards, okay? So let me explain before I begin to preach. This week is Giving Sunday. Last week was Vision Sunday, where we realised as a congregation and we came to some concluding thoughts that you all scribbled on a piece of paper here and that we've been working on as a church, that actually we are a people that are going to try and strive to love God and love people. And so it's only right that we move forward this week into the giving side of things. So I encourage you, I'll talk about this in my sermon, but don't just bin this piece of paper, not instantly, okay? At least take it home, think about it, okay? And I will explain why. But one thing that has come to not just my attention, but to other people that have been working with me on this, is that when we do the collection, the pot, the little bag, comes past, and there is a growing number of people that give by standing order. And so when the bag comes past, you just think, it looks like I'm not giving, but you are. So if that's an issue for you in any way, shape or form, they will always be at the back. So as you enter the building, oh, you've got some. That would be great. Yep, do it from there. So don't feel compulsed this week. But if it helps you, grab one on the way in, if that's your mode of giving. And then when the bag comes past, you can pop it in. And then you've done that old traditional thing of you put something in the bag. Don't worry, it'll just come out the bag and be at the back next week. But you get the feeling and the thought, don't you? It's a helpful aid for some people, not for others. So feel free to just, you know, ignore all of the above if that's not helpful to you. But if it does scratch that itch, go for it. So let's get this sermon in the right order, and then I can begin. Don't worry, it's not as long as it looks. Well, maybe it is. I went into Stoke Poges School this week. So if you've got little people that are in Key Stage 1, you would have may have heard this or had it fed back to you. You heard me do this. You could probably tell me this story. Anyway, here's a short version of this story. So I went into Stoke Poges School and I said there was an old woman and she had absolutely nothing. And so she prayed to God. She said, God, give me what I need. And God gave her 10 apples. So the first 3 apples she munched because she was really hungry. And then the next 3 apples, she bartered them and she exchanged them for some shelter and somewhere to lay her head at night so she wasn't out in the cold or the rain. And then the next 3 apples, she exchanged those for some new clothes because hers were a bit bedraggled and she was in need. And then she had 1 apple left. And so she prayed to God and she said, God, why did you give me 1 apple more than I needed? And God said, so you can have something with which to say thank you to me from. Today is all about grace. It's all about generosity and gratitude. Paul, in the letter to the Corinthians, is asking people to give their money. Lots of money. To a group of people who don't even live on the same geographical plane as them. In fact, Paul was asking, all of the Macedonian churches, so that was the church in Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and Corinth, to support and encourage the church in Jerusalem. So nowhere near southern Greece. Because in the 40s, the time when this was written, they were suffering particular economic hardship due to famine. And they were also starting to be marginalised by society in Jerusalem for still choosing to follow Jesus. The Corinthians didn't know these people personally, and they have no idea exactly how, if they choose to give, how those funds are going to be distributed. But they do know, because Paul is asking them, that they are going to give. But why? Because Paul, in this passage, he's painting a sketch that enables them to see the part that they play in God's story. So from what they have, they will give generously. Paul doesn't go into the nitty-gritty of the travel plans and the other arrangements. Instead, he takes a step back and he widens the picture from the particular to the world view. Kingdom of God building stuff. And shows the Corinthians how God has always given. And how his people have always responded. Not from fear. Not from guilt or coercion. I can't let her say the word. What's the word? Coercion. That's the one. I should always write what I can say. But from a posture of gratitude and love. Knowing that all that is in our hands today is because of God. And we have something left in our hands. We have time. We have talents. And we have tithes to share. Each one as important as the other. And all offerings that can be used by the grace of God for the continuing work Jesus left his disciples to do, past Ascension Day until the last day. There's a lot of one-liners here in this passage that point to being generous people of God. But there's so much more. This is a sketch. And it's a sketch of nothing less than the whole picture of what it means to be God's people. This is transformational stuff. Meant to change our view from the meagre to the massive. So that God, the church, the world is seen in a different way. A way that changes behaviour so it becomes natural. Let's look at this passage. So you might want to open it because I'm going to point to different bits of it and look at it in a bit more depth. There are three key Old Testament passages that Paul highlights as he makes his case that reshapes the hearts and the minds of the Corinthian people so they want to give generously to the wider needs of the church mission, which, as we know, for us, because of last week, is to love God and love people. Now, when Paul uses a nugget of scripture, just four or five words, you need to be reminded. And you need to remind yourself that when he's doing that, what he's doing is getting a highlighter pen and he's highlighting an area of teaching that he is alluding to. And then it's up to you to go back and reread the whole narrative around that nugget. Don't just take those few words in isolation. Read around it. He's using it like a little prompt to say, remember that book in the Old Testament. Remember when Jesus said such and such. Go back, read it. It will inform what I'm trying to teach you today. When you do that, you gain the full meaning of Paul's words. The quotes, therefore, are just the highlights. It's the starter for 10. Go back and read around, and that will direct your thoughts into the whole thought of what Paul is trying to teach us today. So, first nugget, end of verse 7, which points to the wisdom literature of Proverbs, Proverbs 22, to be precise. So, homework, go and read Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 9, God blesses a cheerful giver. Now, when you go home and you flick back in your Bible, you will see that phrase is not there. But don't worry, Paul wasn't making it up. What he was doing when he was talking to the Corinthians was he was talking from the Greek version of the Torah. And for some reason, the Hebrew version of the Torah does not have that phrase. Okay? But if you read the whole of chapter 22, you'll see that most of it's about riches and poverty and grace. The Old Testament uses the word blessing, but it's the same word used in this New Testament passage, grace. And grace has been a subject that Paul has spoken much about in his letter to the Corinthians. And it's a grace that seeks to live for the good name of being God's people. Proverbs 22 paints a portrait of God-fearing givers. Ones who are generous, they bless, and they know how to be generous with what they have been given by the grace of God. So Paul points us to that passage and he says, do you know what? I see that same potential in each and every one of you to be this type of godly, grace-filled person. The right posture to be a cheerful giver. The second nugget comes in verse 9. Paul is now pointing us to the psalmists, Psalm 112, verse 9. And he's doing it to instill some confidence in us as we begin to think about what, if anything, we can give. So he sings to them. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn will be lifted high in honour. And as he does so, the freedom from fear, which enables one to give without concern for self and lets righteousness have its proper place within our lives, comes home to rest. Doubts, concerns, fears, guilt do not form the repertoire of the ones who know and trust that God is good and will not forsake them in dark times or light. The consistency of God does not waver, so we do not have to either. We can walk the path of life, praising the Lord, sure of our salvation, happy to share and spread generously from all that we have been given. Knowing the creator of the universe never runs out of resource. And if we ask, he does in the most extraordinary ways. As far as I'm concerned, because I've noticed this time and again, he provides all that we need. Therefore, it just bubbles up out of us, a gratitude that is unexplainable. But urgent, that it just demands of us to do what we can for God. We who are fallible have had the opportunity to come close to the infallible, and he's welcomed us. And when you've experienced that welcome, it gives you the confidence to go with his plans. Psalm 112 is a celebration. If you read all of it, it's a celebration of those who fear and trust the Lord. And in particular, of just the way they can't help but talk about what God's done for them. And then it informs and makes their behaviour merciful towards their neighbours, especially the poor. We've got neighbours. that are poor in spirit, poor in relational need. They're lonely. And if we look a little bit wider to Slough and beyond to the wider world, there's much poor in material need. Why do you think Marguerite was cycling? For the fun of it? No. As we look at our hands and carefully and prayerfully consider what's in them, let's respond from a place of confidence. The third quote Paul gives, it's his climax. It's the pinnacle of his teaching, and it pulls it all together, and it flows seamlessly from the psalm, stating that we need to give. Verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Where's he pointing to? What's the highlight? Well, it's chapter 55 of Isaiah, where God's people, if you don't know this, they've been lost in exile for years, carted off by the Babylonians, wandered far from God physically and spiritually, and they're at a point where they're ready to say sorry. And they want to come home to God. Let me just read you an excerpt of chapter 55 so you can get this full context of what Paul is trying to say through that one verse in verse 10. Chapter 55 starts this, "And God says, come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live." Can you see? Paul says, and I'm asking you to look. He says, look, you've got a part to play in this story of coming and bread and milk and no cost. You who know God's voice and have heard his call, this call to salvation, you've had it. You've had your thirst quenched. You've been fed. You've heard this call to salvation, and you have been asking God's kingdom to come, and you've been asking for his will. And now I'm telling you, scatter the seed that I gave you. That's it. Scatter the seed, and God will do the rest. Read, remember, respond, and rejoice. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth, and make it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return empty to me, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So if we scatter the seed as we give, if we give to God's work and for God's kingdom, it's not going to be wasted. We as a whole church have spent time and energy and talent ensuring that what we have used so far, we've used it aright. Since last September, we've looked at our finances, we've streamlined, we've budgeted, we've cajoled and made every last offering that you have given work for the glory of God's kingdom. And as it stands right now, we have all that we need. If our planned giving, our occasional giving, and our commercial lettings stay on track, we can carry on just as we are. But we have a vision, don't we? To love God and love people. Now we want to grow and join in with the work God is doing. He's going to do it, whether we help or not. But like Paul, I want us to have the joy and the delight in seeing God's kingdom come. So I'm asking you to prayerfully consider where you scatter your seed. Use the wisdom of Proverbs. Take confidence from the psalmists and the promises of the prophets in Isaiah and make a choice. Now, what do we do with all this information? Well, we go back to verse 7, to the beginning of verse 7. Each family should give what they have decided in their hearts to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. So when you leave here today, I would appreciate it if everyone read the giving leaflet and used it personally, deliberately, and privately to consider the vision of Stoke Poges, the needs of the wider church, which we do give to faithfully. 10% of all our planned giving goes in support of others. And that is in addition to the one-offs like harvest and Christmas and care and all the other things. Take it away and have a think and a pray and then make a pledge so that when the budget for 2020 is proposed and discussed at our next PCC meeting, we can make decisions on what we do in mission, knowing what we can and what we cannot realistically commit to. I want all our giving, be it in time, talent, or tithe, to come from what William Barclay, a theologian, says, comes from a need that wakens a desire that cannot be stilled. If we approach this discipline from the right posture, allowing ourselves to be obedient to God's call on all aspects of our lives, following Jesus may be physically harder, but spiritually there is a freedom that no other name can offer. This desire is in fact to give the way God gave, generously. It's because he so loved the world that he gave his only son. We need to be living out our faith, not from fear or guilt or shame, but from gratitude for the gift that has no financial equivalent that we have received. And it should be done in the most gracious, overwhelming, and extraordinary of ways that sees the lost, the lonely, the marginalised, and the poor welcomed and receiving justice and a voice when needed. So I'll end with a quote from a devoted fan of Jesus. His name is Tom Wright. He says, "In the normal, healthy Christian life, everything proceeds from God's generosity and everything returns to God in thanksgiving. Grace, generosity, and gratitude, these are not optional extras of Christian living, but are at the heart of it all." Amen.